This is chapel for September 20th, 1962. Dr. Coker is leading our worship.
We received a telegram last night telling us that Mr. Boyce White, one of our alumni, died from leukemia early this week. He was pursuing his doctor's degree at Louisville. We will all be in prayer for his family, who are North Carolinians. The funeral will be at the First Baptist Church of Canton on Friday, September the 21st, at 2 p.m. If you know these people personally and want to write to Mrs. White, her address will be published on the bulletin board, or you may get it in Mr. Fisher's office. There are others of our seminary family, those who have gone out and those who are with us, who need prayer in a special way. Let us now join together in this period of prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank Thee that we can know Thee as Father, that Thou dost know our needs before we express them, that Thou dost give to us the answers to our prayers that are best for us. Hear us as we pray to Thee, in behalf of these friends and all who need Thee this day in some special way. May the presence of Thy Holy Spirit give strength and courage and guidance and wisdom to us all. As we pray for our friends, O Father, we pray also for ourselves. Create within us, O God, clean hearts and right spirits, that we may live and work as the community of Thy Holy Spirit in this world of darkness, despair, and disunity. Blot out our transgressions, O God, and set our feet in paths of righteousness, that we may stand together in the fellowship of the redeemed, as good translations of the gospel. Remove our prejudices and open our minds that we may be joined together as brothers beloved in the search for truth and in the effort to push back the jungles of ignorance and superstition that surround us. O our Father, purge us of the fears and suspicions that weaken us, so that we may travel as saints united in a common pilgrimage to light the way to Christ for others. Banish our hatreds and our prejudices, that we may be, O God, bound together as disciples, leading the world up the path to peace. Break down our pride and our conceit, O Father, that Christ may in us break down all of the barriers and reconcile the world unto Thee. Burn away our self-centeredness and our slothfulness, that we may become the true body of Christ, the working body of Christ, of our Lord, to whom we pray may be given all of the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Paul's apology for the ministry in the second chapter of Corinthians, beginning with the 14th verse, including several following ones. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on your hearts, to be known and read by all men, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us. Our sufficiency is from God, who has qualified us to be ministers of a new covenant, not in a written code, but in the Spirit. For the written code kills, but the Spirit gives life. Have you ever wondered what would be the total impact of your life on this world? After all of your deeds and thoughts and conversations and relationships and sermons have been added up, and all the other things that go along with these. It is a very important truth for us to remember that every Christian life is itself a translation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a regular feature article in the Reader's Digest called My Most Unforgettable Character. Here are three excerpts from three different ones of these articles. Jacqueline Van Til wrote about the great English nurse Edith Cavell these words, and I quote, "Even in prison, her thoughts were of us rather than herself. She wrote, 'I am happy to hear you are attending to your work. Remember, it is not enough to be good nurses. You should also be good Christian women.' Leslie Roberts wrote about Stephen Leacock, this quotation. To the world, he remains the man of laughter. His greatest achievement, however, was that he taught thousands of young men and women to want to know. Helen Graham Risotto wrote these words about a country doctor. I look at him and think of all the sick people he's held in his arms, the bills he's forgotten, the jokes he's laughed at, the kids he's spoiled, the kind deeds he's hidden, and I think of the richness he's brought to our town. Each of us has tried to be a little bit like Doc. None of us made it all the way, but we're more understanding and generous and loving than we would have been if he hadn't lived among us. We cannot know, of course, what the total impact of our lives will be on those among whom we serve. The whole world, perhaps, at least the Christian world, judged the impact of the life of the Apostle Paul to have been a great and good one. Every biographer would describe it in a different way. There's a little biography or a collection of biographies done by Frank Mead in which he describes the impact of the life of the Apostle Paul this way. Paul pulled in the poles of his ancient world and bound them to the cross. From Italy to Syria, he blazed the trail for Christ. In Macedonia, in Thrace, Greece, Asia Minor, Galatia, and Pisidia. In Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Cilicia, Syria, Cyprus, and Idumea, he threw open to the Gentiles the doors of the Christian church and bade them come in. Along the trail, the grand old missionary was whipped, stoned, starved, frozen, shipwrecked, half-drowned, and finally executed. None of these things could clip his wings. His life, he knew, was safe. Union with Christ was his eternal security. He wrote with frenzied pen. His letters now are Bible books, wellsprings of doctrine, the scaffolding of church theology. Peter's spirit may be the church's rock. Paul's writings are the superstructure, the sidewalls, and the roof. Self-sacrifice was his life's law, Calvary its passion. Paul taught principles rather than rules. He was as courageous as he was faithful, as indifferent to criticism as he was stubborn for righteousness. He is one of truth's dominant heroes, Christianity's noblest martyr, the New Testament's Moses, the pivotal portrait in the gallery of the soldiers of the cross. On one occasion, he wrote the words that I have read to you this morning as an apology for the ministry. In writing these words, he gave to us some guideposts that might help us in taking a long look at our own lives as we live them out in this world. One of the phrases he used is, "We are a sweet savor of Christ," or better translated perhaps, "the aroma of Christ." It has been suggested that he borrowed this descriptive phrase from the Roman victory processional, the scene of the great conquering general marching into Rome with the burning of incense making great clouds all about as he ascended the Capitoline Hill to receive his reward for his great victory. I'm not sure that this analogy is a very good one for us, the idea of a sweet aroma, but we can use our imaginations and ask ourselves some questions about whether or not wherever we go and whatever we do, there is a distinctive characterization of our lives in this world, and that those who know us know Christ in us, not the superficial way we dress or the extra piosity of our words, but that those who rub shoulders with us and who probe us deep may find a bedrock of faith in Christ that is immovable, always there. He also said, we are men of sincerity, not like those who are peddlers of the gospel, those who use the gospel to achieve status, those who do not hesitate to adapt it or compromise it in order to please their peers or gain better opinions of those who listen to them. Those who do this have their own reward. Their reward is the applause of mankind. But as ministers of Jesus Christ, we are not of this stripe. We are bound to present the truth, no matter what it may cost us. Not merely through the language of words, but through the language of relationships. For how many of us have been made hypocrites by what we have said, contradicted by how we've lived? What a temptation there is for us in this day to compromise the truth in our relationships with each other and the world in which we live, to let our own personal prejudices, political, social, or economic, to influence our ideas of what the truth of God is. Are you afraid to live by the truth because you know that this jeopardizes your own security and the security of your family and perhaps your status among your fellow men? Not as a part of Paul's apology, but as a compliment to the Corinthians, he used another phrase about which we ought to think. He said to them, you are letters from Christ. In this instance, he was not necessarily being egotistical, because he had debunked the idea that he, a minister of Jesus Christ, should be required to present letters of recommendation. He wrote to them, you are my letters of recommendation, and said, you are epistles from Christ. What a thing to be an epistle from Christ, a letter in which the truth and words and ideas and ways of behavior are described in us as if Christ had written them indelibly in our minds and hearts and lives. What is your life like? Is it more like an epistle from Christ, or is it more like a modern American novel? Interesting, but sordid. What do those who read your life see when they see you out of your clerical disguise? Paul went on to say, in our ministries, our sufficiency is from God. We get some insight into his humility at this point, for he had much of which to be proud, but he debunked the idea of being proud. Genuine self-confidence is a good characteristic of a Christian living in this world. It's not illustrated either in the life of the braggart or the self-effacing one, but in one who knows himself to be a child of God and whatever circumstances he may be, disappointment or sorrow or achievement and joy, in all of these, a son of God. We are ministers of the new covenant. And perhaps this statement summarizes all that has been said so far. For this is a good phrase to summarize our responsibility in the world in which we're living. What will it be like when all of your conversations in student centers, in work in classes, in sermons in pulpits, and relationships with people, and family living, and all of these other things have been added up, what will be the total impact of your life on the world in which you live? Think about this while we sing quietly in our seats the benediction.